My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. Believe it or not, I speak for a living. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for joining us. If you're watching online, we love that you're with us. As a church, we've been going through a series on 1 Peter that we've been calling Living Stones. That's what we've been going through. And this week, we'll be reading the passage that inspired the title. We're going to be reading out of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. We'll be reading out of the ESV translation. I'll have it up on the screen behind me as I go along. Thank you to Jake and Stephanie Patterson for rocking the tech booth. If you are at all technologically inclined and you feel like, hey, maybe God's calling me to serve, and you're not going to make me look extra dumb by, you know, swapping it around, you got to be as good as Stephanie, almost, they would love your help. Anyhow, this week, as I mentioned, we're going to be reading from 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is a letter written appropriately by a guy named Peter, to a culture doing their best to resist the draw back to the old way of living, back to their old life. And what we've read so far in 1 Peter is that you and I and anybody who's received the free gift of grace, you have been adopted into the family of God. You have received the gift of adoption, and it's not because of anything you've done, but exclusively what God has done for you. That was our first sermon in the series. It established our position and how we got to where we are. Then we talked about because we have received that gift, because we have been given the gift of new life, because we have received grace, we have been invited to live out what it is that we are. We talked about that, becoming who you already are. Since you're already accepted, since you're already adopted, how are you going to live? Not because you're earning it, but because you've been invited to participate into it. And that's where we're at today when we come to another therefore, based on these things, based on this truth, based on the call to live out this life, therefore, and then we have a new one in this week's passage. And I'll just give you a quick outline of what the logic looks like. It goes, since you've been given the free gift of grace through the work of Jesus Christ, therefore, live your life in a way that imitates Jesus, becoming who you already are. And then what we're looking at today is becoming the living stones that make up the dwelling place of God. So just so we're all on the same page, and because it's a little bit of a shorter passage, I'm going to read through our whole passage this morning, and then we'll go through it a little bit at a time. Even if we get nothing from what I talk about, at least you'll have read some Bible. Amen? All right. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So there's a lot of metaphors we're getting, and there's a lot of elements in this that the original audience would have understood right off the bat. But if we just jump into it, it can feel a little bit like a kite in the wind being buffeted around. So we're going to go through it, and we're going to explain what all these things mean so we can get on board with what Peter is teaching. But as we start off, I want to remind us again of the therefore, or the so, that begins this passage, depending on your translation, because it doesn't make sense. What is to come does not make sense without that therefore or that so that comes before it. We have to have chapter one that Matt brought us to the first half of. We have to have that reminder that we are recipients of grace first, and it's not possible for us to live into the call of being living stones if we haven't been transformed by receiving the free gift of grace. All right, that's the assumption that we bring to the text. We have to start with the idea that if you are a living stone that makes up the dwelling place of God, you have already passed through that process. You have already been folded into the family of God. Does that make sense? All on the same page? Okay, I mention this because I don't want you living your whole life under your own strength, just white-knuckling your way through things. If only I could be better, right? Church isn't the try harder, be better club. That's not what we're about. We recognize that any heavy lifting that is done has been accomplished by the person and work of Jesus, and it's not something that we are doing on our own or that we can ever hope to accomplish on our own, okay? That's a different religion. I don't know what that is, but it's not here, all right? With that said, let's look at some of the characteristics that Peter points out in verse 1 again, as these are the things we don't want to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put it away means you got it out right now, so put it away. It means it's currently a problem, right? It means that this is currently happening to the audience that Peter had initially written this letter to. These were things that they were struggling with. And I would suggest that it's still a good reminder to us today, right? So we're going to just consider the different things that Peter brings up. Malice is, it's sort of a heady word, but it just means to be unafraid to do evil, to do any kind of evil. It's the sort of word that makes me think of the Clockwork Orange book, right? That's malice. What the ESV translates as deceit, it could be guile, could also be craftiness. And if I was going to do my own translation, I'd call it being sneaky in a bad way, okay? However, you go ahead and being sneaky in a bad way, you know, you're shaving off your neighbor's registration tab and putting it on your own. That's you're like, oh, that's a good idea. That's why your parents taught you to cut through it with a razor. It doesn't matter. That would be sneakiness in a bad way. Hypocrisy is even more subtle. And even though this was written to another church in another time, it is probably one of the more prevalent forms of sin in the church today. This hypocrisy goes beyond telling someone, don't be drunk, and then drinking yourself stupid in the isolation of your own home, right? This goes beyond telling people, we got to tell the truth, but then fudging the story so that you sound good, right? Hypocrisy can look like, hey, how's it going? And responding, great, never better, best day of my life, right? Even though you just had a massive fight in the parking lot. Or even though you're devastated by something that's going on in your life. Hypocrisy is when we present a way that is not real, that's not accurate to what's actually happening. And there's a cost to this keeping up appearances to us, like to your mental cost. I'm going to switch this to myself so you don't feel like I'm attacking you. There's a cost to me maintaining hypocrisy because you don't get to see that I need Jesus too, right? When we present a false self, we steal from one another the reality that we need Jesus. We don't get to hear that it's more than just your outward perfect life. And that can make us wonder whether there's something wrong with me, when in reality, we are all very much in process. We are all day by day being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. We're on that journey together. We're not perfected yet, but we do need grace. And the hypocrisy of keeping up appearances, especially at church, is like, it's like putting on your best clothes to go get an x-ray, right? It's sort of missing the point. It's not what we're here for. We're not here to present. We're here to be. Peter says, put away hypocrisy. Put away envy and slander. Keep your eyes on your own paper and don't talk bad about people, right? And to jump back into our metaphor, all this behavior is what bad building materials would look like for building the house of God. It's bad aggregate mixed in with the concrete, right? I don't know if anybody's laid concrete before. It's just a little bit of water, too much. It's going to be bad concrete. These are the things that make for bad building conditions. It's self-serving and it's self-focused, all the things that he's bringing up here, and it leads to, you can make a building out of it, but it's not going to be a great building, right? It's like if you built a hospital out of skulls, right? That's just not a hospital you want to go to, right? That was the best one I had. There was a couple more, but that was, believe it or not, that was the keeper, okay? You're building with the wrong building materials. I'll just leave it at that. Peter says, put all this away. Put all these things away, all malice, envy, all these things away, because, and he says this in verse 2, you've already had better, right? Let's keep reading. This is verse 2 and 3. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter says, put away the nonsense, put away the foulness, put away all these things that make up bad building materials, because you have already tasted and seen that life in God is good. So why would you ever go back to the bad stuff? Right? Why bother with the things that don't satisfy now that you have experienced the things that do satisfy? So I'm going to need you to be honest for this one. How many of you have ever eaten a home run pie? Thank you. Appreciate you. It was like one last service. Gas stations across America have home run pies, and I would eat like five at a go. These things are, I'm not gonna apologize for that. They thought they were delicious, loved them. Then recently, this is like last year, I had a neighbor who made me something from scratch, which is called a hand pie. This is like a sweet calzone, kind of. You probably have had this. It's pie, it's folded, it doesn't matter. I did not have this on my radar, and it is 100 times better. It is 100 times better than the gas station pastry. And I legit don't eat them anymore. I stopped. I said, it's not good. Is this the same thing? Not exactly. But do you get where I'm going here? Right? In Peter's example, there's pure spiritual milk, and I'm talking about garbage food. But the idea tracks. Okay, you got to preach what you know, and apparently it's gas station pastries for me. Peter says, you don't go back to the old stuff. Right? Whatever it is, whatever the old stuff was, you don't go back to the old stuff having tasted the new stuff. Okay? So substitute whatever makes sense for you in that place. Because why would you waste your time having had the good stuff? This, by the way, is also one of my favorite strategies. This passage is one of my favorite strategies for evangelism. For clarification, not the infants drinking milk part. It's the taste and see part, right? This is, you also see this in Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. See what God is like. Go and actually search after him. Pray with the audacity that you might be heard, that God is actually God. Go see what that's like. Because I've often been concerned, I don't know if you've been in this situation, that I'm not going to have the right words at the right time, that I'm going to say something that's going to make someone angry and I'm going to fail at the job. But I've always felt very comfortable saying to someone, go check out, go taste and see. See what God's like. Go see what happens. Because that's not on me, and I know that God is a God who is faithful and is near to those who call to him. Let's keep reading verses 4 and 5. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is the passage. We say, living stones. We saw it, right? This is the thing from the time. That's how we know it's important to us, or at least we felt that it was important for this sermon series. This is like when you're reading To Kill a Mockingbird and you get to the passage where it says it's a sin to kill a mockingbird. You should be like, oh, something important is happening here, right? This was significant enough for us to emphasize it. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That's the first metaphor that Peter is going to incorporate for us. Well, post this, the milk thing, but this is the first one that we're really going to dig into. And it's important for us to know where he's coming from because he's speaking to an audience that already has this background and it would be really easy for them to pick up on this. What he's referencing when he talks about a spiritual house is sort of required for us to get where he's going. And you may or may not have spent a long time learning about the temple and the spiritual house. It was the spiritual house for the people of God before the earthly ministry of Jesus. And whether you've studied that a lot or a little, it's important for us to know that it was massive, it was beautiful, it was an exemplary piece of architecture, and it was the sort of place where you would expect to find God just looking at it, right? I have a It's a replica of what it would have looked like, just a massive structure. It was the center of religious and cultural life for God's people. Even the way that it was arranged taught you something about the revealed nature of God. From the outside, where the people were Gentiles, they weren't the people of God, could visit and be a part of what was happening. And further in, as it became more holy and more set apart, until the Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God fully rested, the temple speaks to God. Lots to say about this and about the particulars of the temple system. What we need to know is it was the way that God mediated relationship with humans after we failed to meet his perfect standard. That's the very brief overview. It was the place where God had chosen to dwell, where God chose to live on earth, and it's where everyone knew you could go to experience the presence of God, right? And there are incredibly rich insights, as I mentioned, just literally built into this temple that can teach us about God. But what's most important for us today is that it's the place you go to encounter God on earth. So the original audience, the people that Peter had initially written this letter to, "wrote"'s not a word, they would know this. They would have this in the back of their minds, but we got to work for it a little bit, so we had to get there. And in verse 4, Peter introduces the idea that first, and this is important, Jesus is like a living stone. It's important, and we'll see why in a little bit, Jesus has to be the first. He has to be the one that we start with. If you don't start with Jesus, you can have trouble real quick. But then he says, also, like living stones, in imitation and following the example of Jesus, you and I are being built up into the dwelling place of God on earth. That is the punchline of the sermon here. We'll keep developing it as we go along, but what Scripture is telling us is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, as living stones in the spiritual house of God, you and I are God's temple on earth now. This feels a little more weighty than like we are the church, right? They mean the same thing, but that one feels a little bit weightier, right? This is what I've been wrestling with all week. You and I are where people can go to experience the presence of God. A little bit heavier, yeah? That one almost feels like too much, right? That feels like a lot. For me, that feels like, well, one, a lot of pressure, but also a lot of potential for misunderstanding, and I'm like, I don't know if I should be representing, you know, there's other people who... But this is what Peter is writing. This is what it means to be the living stones. Just like the temple was the place where people could gather to be near God, you and I, in imitation of Jesus, are being built up into the place where God has chosen to dwell, where God has chosen to be found on this earth. But Peter still needs to establish the foundation, right? Because otherwise it could really quickly turn into something bad, very us-based religion. So he starts with Jesus, which is a great place to start. Let's keep reading in verses 6 through 8. He says, "For it stands in Scripture," and then he quotes, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." He says, "They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." So Peter quotes some scripture, first from the book of Isaiah, then he brings in the Psalms and he heads back to Isaiah to highlight the foundation of this spiritual temple, which is Jesus. He's referencing Jesus as the cornerstone. It turns out it's all about Jesus. And if you were to take a step back from this, if you were approaching this as an outsider, and you were just to look at the person of Jesus, historically even, Jesus is a fascinating person, right? He's an engaging person. He's very interesting to a lot of people. And what I'll often hear when I'm talking about Jesus with other people is I'm good with Jesus. I just don't like what you Christians do when you fill in the blank, right? Have you ever heard this? And I think, if I'm being totally honest, I think there's some validity to some of that. Sometimes we emphasize cultural traditions to an unnecessary degree. We say, I love this and I love Jesus, so Jesus must love hand pies, right? I've been guilty of misusing the associative property in the past. It's always good for us to be on the lookout, to make sure that we are letting Scripture dictate culture and not vice versa. But with that said, Peter tells us that Jesus is also clearly one thing or the other, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a neutral idea. If you really understand what Jesus is saying, if you listen to what Jesus says and you study what his followers proclaim, it's going to either be the foundational reality of how you orient the rest of your life, or it's going to be a stumbling block and a rock of offense to how you feel like you want to live out your life. It either establishes the way that you make your choices, the way that you build the life that you're building, or it's going to be in the way, and it's going to be obnoxiously in the way. And this, by the way, isn't a license for Christians to go out and try to be obnoxious. That's not what I'm saying to you. But it is a reality that some of what Jesus taught is going to require attention. It's going to require decisions. It's not a compatible worldview with every other worldview. And that's because to follow Jesus means to give him primacy in your life. And Peter continues this metaphor. He continues to describe what this means by giving us the idea of Jesus as the cornerstone, right? So I have mentioned this before. I'm not an architect. There's not a lot of things I'm good at, but architecture is certainly not one of them. So forgive me if you're a builder and I butcher terms or mess this up here. My guess is nowadays when you build a house, there's a lot involved, laser levels, probably math of some sort, hopefully, right? Something in there. But in the time that this metaphor was created, it was mostly rocks. And the idea was the cornerstone was the most important rock for building a foundation. It's the first stone that they laid in a building, and it dictates the way that every stone that follows it should be laid, right? See if you can see the cornerstone. It orients how all the other stones are to be placed after. Does that make sense? Once you start from there, on both the horizontal, this is the way that they're going to go, and the vertical plane, they go off of the cornerstone. It's the rock that bears the full weight of the construction on top of it. And Jesus is our cornerstone. One thing to notice here, you can't build your own house and then jam in a new cornerstone, right? Does that make sense? You can see that illustrated. You can't put together a whole other house in a different style with your own ideas based on what you feel like that day or what you felt like 10 years ago and then just slam the cornerstone in there and say it's good. You also can't have one cornerstone on this side and one cornerstone on that side because only one can truly establish the angle and direction of the subsequent stones to follow. Does that make sense? The visual makes sense? Good. I know some of you may be tempted to harmonize many foundational stones, but what you can physically see is that in doing so, you will either compromise one foundational stone or another foundational stone. There can be only one cornerstone. And that is why Jesus is either the cornerstone or is a stumbling block. A stone of offense. How dare you tell me how to build my house? There is only one way to right relationship with God, and that is through the person and work of Jesus, and people hate that. In John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, John writes, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." We don't like the cornerstone that dictates where the stones are to follow because it tells us we've placed them wrong. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, who were the religious leaders, couldn't accept Jesus, and they outright rejected him because he didn't fit neatly into their established systems of power. And while people still do reject Jesus outright today, that still definitely happens, I think more often than that, people will try to work Jesus in. They'll try to harmonize him into something else that already fits with the house that they've built. And I think we're at risk for that in the church as well. My challenge to you this morning is that if you believe Jesus fits neatly into a life that you already built, you may need to check your measurements. You may need to see what the foundational stone is that you are building off. Is it tradition? Is it my folks did it this way, I always did it this way? Or is it Jesus? You may need to see whether you need to examine some of the foundational stones you've laid in your life. And this looks practically like being familiar with Jesus enough to say, this is Jesus and this is not Jesus. One of the ways we get to do that is by being in living relationship with God, mediated by the Holy Spirit. And another way is Scripture. We study the Word of God, which is the revealed character of God. What has Jesus said about the way that we treat foreigners? What has Jesus said about how we treat the poor? What has Jesus said about how we treat those who are our enemies or those who persecute us? And how do we build off that foundation? So my challenge is take inventory of your foundation. Take it. Where'd this rock come from? Where'd this stone come from? Is it in line with what Jesus has laid down? Figure out what you actually want to build. I know this is kind of hard, but I honestly would rather have a congregation of people who understood the call of Jesus and outright rejected him than a congregation of people who don't take Jesus seriously and just keep him as a decorative stone. But Peter continues on in his letter with the assumption, Peter assumes as he continues that you and I are on board, that we want Jesus as the foundational stone, and we're willing to do the hard work to say, is this in line with the life that I am living? And if so, this is what it's going to look like. And he describes to us what a living stone built on the foundation of Jesus will look like, verses 9 and 10. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this is what it looks like to be a living stone laid in accordance with Jesus, the cornerstone, right? And this passage is both an encouragement. I even love reading this passage. It's an encouragement, but it's a call out the whole way through, right? Verse 9 is what the house looks like when it's built with Jesus as the cornerstone. We are established as his people. We are set apart with the purpose of proclaiming who he is, to make much of what Jesus has done, to bear witness to the reality that first we were in darkness, right? This is when it's a both, it's an encouragement and it's a call out. You and I and everyone who takes Jesus seriously understands that we fall short of the glory of God, that we were hopelessly lost in our sins, that we are bringing nothing to the table, that we were full of evil. And in spite of our hypocrisy and in spite of the malice that we had for each other, it was only through the work of Jesus that we have been drawn out of that darkness and into this marvelous light. That's not a fun one to say, but that is the truth that we proclaim. You have to know where you came from in order to proclaim the goodness that he has drawn us into. And verse 10 says it even more clearly. Once you were not a people. Which is great. This is hope to the outsider. I didn't used to be a people. I've been drawn into the family of God. But it's also a reminder that all the other places where you used to consider yourself a people, all the other places where you used to have an identity, all the other places where you used to put selfhood did not matter. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how many connections you have, how many people call you their best friend, right? None of that matters because you were not a people once, and you are now a people because you have been adopted into the family of God. It's an encouragement, and it's a challenge to understand yourself. And this means further that you are no longer picking and choosing which random rocks to build your life on. Right? If you are a living stone laid on the foundation of Jesus, you no longer have primacy in your own life. Jesus does. And finally, this is maybe the most offensive. You have received mercy. Right? You're like, that doesn't seem that offensive. It seems kind of nice. This is wildly offensive to anyone who thinks that they are a good person as they are. Right? Try this out if you don't believe me. Next time somebody does anything kind of wrong, just say, hey, I forgive you. You have my mercy. Try that with your spouse. No, don't try that with your spouse. Try that next fight. You have my mercy. Try that. As living stones, we proclaim that we are people who both needed mercy and have received mercy. We were once scattered and lost, and in Jesus, we have been made his people and his family. And because of that, and only because of that, we can proclaim the one who drew us out of the darkness we were in and into his marvelous light. I want to finish up with one more reminder, one more challenge of what it means that you and I are living stones this morning. But before we get there, I've got to prepare us for our time of response. This is when we take communion together as a family. In a little bit, we're going to respond to the word of God that we read together by praising Jesus with our voices. Before that, we're going to take communion together in the building. We've got our cups set up alongside here and here, or Dave's got them in the back for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to take communion with us. The table is as open to you as it was to us when Jesus invited us in. When it's time for us to take communion together, I'll read through 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread together. We'll remember Jesus' body broken on our behalf. And we'll take the cup and we'll remember Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After that, we'll transition into one more song. And I hope you can stand up with us, whether you're here in the building or at home following along, and sing as loud as you possibly can. And if you would like prayer for anything, Chad's going to be in the back over on this side, and I will be in the back over on that side. And it sincerely is our privilege to pray with you about anything that's on your heart, big or small. I want to close us out this morning with one more passage. This is from 1 Corinthians 3:16. And this is written by a different guy. This is written by Paul, and he's sending a letter to a different church. It's a church in Corinth, but it carries the same theme as Peter wrote. He's offering them a little bit of a correction here. He's giving them a little challenge. He writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Right, and the language in this, in Paul's letter, is not written in a friendly, smiley way, right? There's no happy emojis on the end of this letter, right? He's giving them some heat, is what he's doing. Did you forget that you are God's temple on earth? Right? Did you forget that the Holy Spirit of the living God has currently indwelled you? And very briefly, I want to encourage you again to take some time to inventory your life. Have you built up your life in such a way that it is in line with the foundation that Jesus has set? Are the practices that you employ, are the most oftens that you lean into, are they in line with that foundational cornerstone? And maybe even a harder question, is your life ordered in such a way that people will experience the presence of God when they are around you? Never that you are God, right? We don't become God. God lives in us. But that God clearly lives in you. That God can be found where you are because he has chosen to live in you as his temple on this earth. And if I'm honest when I'm answering this, I wrote this out and I was like, yeah, that's a stinger. And then I said, well, maybe you should answer that. My answer to this personally was sometimes, right? Sometimes I think that God shines through me. There are places where the life I've built is in line. And then if I'm being totally honest, there are places where the house that I've built is out of sync with that cornerstone. There are times that the structure I've built actually makes it hard for people to see God, makes it hard for them to understand who God is. Sometimes I inhibit people's experience of God. But my hope for myself and my encouragement to you is to commit yourself to Jesus again and again and again, because he who began a good work in you is faithful to see it through to completion. But if we're going to be the living stones that make up the temple of God on earth, the dwelling place where God resides, we can't just pretend that the cornerstone is a suggestion. Right? Jesus is either the cornerstone that we orient our life off of, that we build and rebuild until we are closer and closer through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or he's a stumbling block that gets in the way. We believe that we can follow Jesus, that we can live lives in imitation of him, not because we as a people are so holy unto ourselves, but because Jesus has already accomplished the work of salvation on our behalf, because we have already been adopted into the family of God. We've been accepted and welcomed and forgiven. And it's out of that that we can become the living stones that God has called us to be, that make up the house of God, that is the dwelling place of God on this earth. And that's what we celebrate when we take communion. Will you stand with me as you're able? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we are grateful for your presence here. We're grateful that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are empowering us to be your people. God, we recognize the places where we have mislaid the stones that follow your foundation, where we have fallen short of what you've called us to. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit convicts us of the places where you would have us change, that it reinforces the good things that you have already established. God, I pray that we can be a people who are known for being a place people can come to experience the presence of God. Nothing about a building, but about the people that you have equipped to be your presence in this world. And God, it feels almost audacious to say that, but we recognize it's only possible because your Holy Spirit has chosen to indwell us. So I pray that we walk in both the conviction that you are at work and the assurance that you are with us. In your name, amen.